This being Father's Day, I want to look at the Father's compassion. Will be the title of our study this morning, the Father's compassion. If the Son of God came to reveal the Father, then the parable there in the book of Luke sheds light upon the Father's heart of compassion and becomes an object lesson to all of us human fathers in dealing with our own families. A little background on that chapter there in the book of Luke. Jesus, of course, at that point is speaking to the publicans, to the sinners, and to the Pharisees, speaking to them with regard to his ministry on earth. And just a side thought there, if you remember, I refer to him at that point as Jesus. And that's interesting about the name. I don't know if you ever thought of it or not, but the name Jesus Christ works both ways. It can be Jesus Christ or it can be Christ Jesus. And the reason for that is because in looking at it in the Greek, Jesus means the humble one. And Christ means the one who became victorious. So it works the humble one who became victorious. Ultimately, after the cross, Paul then refers to him as Christ Jesus, or the victorious one who was humble. So often in Scripture, as you study the Scripture, you need to realize who's speaking, when are they speaking. Here Christ is speaking before the crucifixion. He would be referred to as Jesus before the, or Jesus Christ, the one who will one day become victorious. So as we look at what Christ, Jesus Christ, is teaching us, turn, if you will, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. Actually, page 1479 in the Companion Bible. Luke chapter 15. And we'll begin with verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine." And let me stop there for just a minute. I didn't aim to stop there, but it just came to my mind. Do you remember when we've talked about figures of speech in Scripture, the different kinds of figures of speech? And one of those figures of speech is called a polysyndeton, and that's an English term for the English figure of speech. How many remember that the polysyndeton was a series of ands? Well, in this chapter, you'll notice as we go forward here, there's a series of ands. There's, I think, 20 of them, maybe more. So I aimed to bring that up and forgot it, but this is a good example of figures of speech in Scripture. There's hundreds of them, actually. So, verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk with the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meant that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The first thing that I would point out and notice, that this father utters not one single word of censor or anger upon the ingratitude or the stupidity of this erring son. He merely rejoices in his return and welcomes him with open arms. A superficial judgment would say this is condoning sin. Well, no, the father was not condoning sin. It is the elder brother who recalls the sin and asserts his own virtues in the process. There we saw in verses 29 and 30. And the exaltation of self-righteousness is so assiduous in the sight of the Lord that it cannot be tolerated, this self-righteousness that we see in this other son. The humble penitence of the sinner, or the prodigal son, is the only spirit that finds acceptance before the throne of God the Father. It would be a loving thing if all children were perfect, but perfection is seen only in the person of Christ. The second thing that I would point out is there in verse 12 where it says, make me. Notice, give me. The younger son did not ask for more than his share. He said, give me. He didn't ask for anything of the other son. Just give me my share. He simply asked for his own. And certainly the father did no evil in giving him his request. Likewise and similarly, in the beginning, God made a free moral agent man, and it was also a give me that he gave us. Man was free to take his life and live it, attempting to share his own destiny. But like the prodigal son, man has made an utter failure of the effort. But the Father, our Father, waits for the next request, which came from the Son, make me. Here was repentance in the prodigal son. Here was humility in the son. Here is a lesson for the ages. Here was something that the elder brother could not understand because of his cold, selfish righteousness that we saw in verse 29 and 30. Make me. Here is repentance, or a change of mind that we saw there in verse 19. Make me. Man at last turns to God, where only he can find hope for the future under the shadow of the Almighty. We are his making, where salvation is by grace and not of works. The son wasted his substance in riotous living. The Lord, to whom all things belong, abhors waste. For example, he feeds 5,000 with a few loaves and commanded that the fragments be gathered up for not wanting any waste to occur. Sin is not only a transgression, but a dismissal. A dismal waste is sin. It's a waste. Man, and I would describe man in a lot of ways as anarchist of today, those that don't believe, failed as the son. They have wasted their essence. They have wasted their being. They've wasted their substance and the substance of others before the Father. The prodigal son wasted his own substance. But the self-righteous, like the Pharisees, the government, who look upon themselves as leaders, have wasted the goods of others entrusted to them. Man, like the prodigal son, has taken himself in a far country beyond the preserving and restraining power of grace, and the end will be beggary. For what? Make me. But too late. Reminds me of the nations. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, but their prayer was too late. But the younger son, there in verse 17, he came to himself. The son has hastened his end in riotous living. Corruption and death were on the scene. Bankruptcy, no doubt, was there. Degradation and destitution. He was feeding another swine, eating husk mentality, because he was so hungry. He was thinking, gosh, could I eat that stuff? No man cared for him. And so, coming to himself, therefore the light comes on. He thinks, how stupid am I? How wretched am I? How miserable, how poor am I? I'm naked. He turns his face to home, to a father's love, to rejoicing and restoration. Verse 19, no more worthy. When a son left home, his wallet was full of money, no doubt. The world seemed a splendid place, and he was a happy camper. But when he came to himself, he had reached the point where he would agree with the scripture concerning the fate of man out of Christ. He says, I perish. I have sinned. I am not worthy. It is one thing to agree all have sinned. It is another thing to say, I have sinned. Not only in the sight of his Father, but against heaven as well. He understood. So he says, I will arise and go to my Father. And here then is new beginning. Still, he's in the far country, still sad, sore and disillusioned, but hope had begun already with the change of mind. And that's where our position can be today in a crooked and perverse world, hope, because of our mind and our attitude to the Father and the Father's compassion that we saw there in verse 20. What is maybe most telling in this story is the response of the Father. You see, the sinner needs to make but the slightest movement towards God to find God going out to him. Here the Father could have stood on his dignity with an attitude, the Son left of his own accord, let him crawl back home to me. I'll make him knock at my door. I'll let him taste my wrath. He will wait my acceptance and good pleasure at my will. But in doing so, he would have acted as many human fathers to such a son do today. But no, what did he do? He ran. It was the son's gait that lagged because of shame and remorse. It was the father's steps that were quickened by love. He, the father, had compassion, not one word of rebuke or reproof, no censure, no condemnation. The father needs no sacrifice to make his love to his erring son. Here then, we see in this parable, grace. The father kissed him. Here is reconciliation and acceptance. The son was probably repeating to himself, I will say unto him, I will say unto him, I will say unto him, make me as one of thy servants. But the father didn't allow it. You see in verse 22 and 23. He, the son, like us, is not compelled to crawl to the throne of God. But the father sees us and runs to those that repent. The prodigal son's acceptance. What a welcome and exhibition of grace. Like us, the son stood accepted in the beloved. That's a term that I really like. It's found in John, accepted in the beloved. Regardless of who or what, those that repent and come to him are accepted in the beloved. The son, no doubt, looked like a tramp upon arrival. He is clothed now with the best because of the Father. In the New Testament, to put on is a figure of speech used of light, of incorruption, of immortality, or the new man. Remember they put on the new man? Well, when the Father put on him the best robe, he's putting on, figuratively, something other than just the robe. The prodigal son is clothed with a righteousness that is not his own. He still was guilty, but now he is, in the Father's eyes, righteous. He's home. He's changed. Make me one of thy servants. The ring was a symbol of distinction and wealth. The shoes, an indication that he was no longer a slave, but a free man. Slaves in the scripture wore no shoes. This unreserved acceptance and free reinstatement by this Father tells something of our position by wondrous grace before the Heavenly Father. The real loss was actually the other son. He is self-righteous. He's lacking compassion. He has no brotherly affection. He's cold without charity, pious without humility. Can you imagine him saying, "I am no more worthy to be called your son"? When he said things like, "Lo, these many years I do serve, neither transgress I at any time. Thou never gavest me a kid, but as soon as thy son was come," and notice he didn't say his brother, it's not my brother I love, it's your son, not his brother. He brings up that he devoured his living with harlots. Father never said anything about that. Never mentioned by the Father. Showing his own heart, making it worse than it may have really been. For all of his boasting, the elder was deeper in guilt than anything attributed to the, or repeated by the Son or the Father. Interesting thing that I noticed there in verse 31. The Father tried to appease the Son. Did you notice what he said? "All that I have is yours." In other words, it wasn't going to be divided again. Trying to appease the Son, letting him realize that, hey, I'm fair. He got his part. All the rest is yours. But the Son wouldn't accept. So, in conclusion, I would admonish all fathers, grandfathers, fathers-to-be, to mimic the compassion of this Father in the story of the prodigal son. As we saw last week, doctrine, remember we were talking about doctrine and Paul and Timothy, how Paul was teaching Timothy, the younger one, because Paul was under the realization probably that he was about to have his head chopped off. And he had been given this word from the Lord, and he wanted someone to carry on. And so Paul was teaching Timothy, as was his mother and grandmother. We thank God for this example of fatherhood and prodigal love and the loveliness of true repentance and the grace as a result. The point of the parable is actually back there in verse 2. It's merely correction. The Pharisees, the sinners, the publicans are all there at the feet of Jesus, and he is teaching them repentance, forgiveness, and grace. And in that setting, you remember, it was to these publicans and sinners to hear, and it was drawn straight from the Savior's, or therefore the Father's, heart. And it's a lesson that we can learn a lot from, I think, particularly to us fathers on this Father's Day, and I'm grateful for the grace that comes from a loving and heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this. Thank you for the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. How grateful we are for the written word that you've given to us, that we may have an understanding of grace. Pray that each here might continue to grow in that grace and the knowledge of you. Pray that each of us that are our fathers and grandfathers and fathers-to-be, that we will be rooted and grounded in your love and in this written word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.